This morning, we're starting a new series that I pray is going to be incredibly applicable. Well, actually, I know it's going to be incredibly applicable. I just hope you receive it as incredibly applicable to your lives, because I know it's certainly applicable to my life. And as a matter of fact, it's one of those topics that if you really get it, if you really let the Word of God speak to you and you apply it, it will literally transform or revolutionize your marriage, revolutionize your relationships with other people. It will revolutionize the way in which you perceive things that are happening around you, and maybe even redefine what's happening to you. I pray that, and I know I'm setting the bar really high, but I think God's word and the work and the help of the Holy Spirit will allow us to get it there. If we get a hold of this, it will transform and revolutionize our lives together. The title of our series is The War Room. The War Room. And we're going to focus these next few weeks on the topic of spiritual warfare. Tom did just such an awesome, he makes me look good. I tell you, I couldn't even download something that nice. And he creates these things all the time. And I just thank God for he's so gifted. We're going to be taking a look at this topic of spiritual warfare. And here's the deal. Whether or not you want to be involved in spiritual warfare or not, you're enrolled in it, folks. Whether you want to be a part of it or enrolled in it or not, if you're a child of God, you're already in the battle. Now, when it comes to the topic of spiritual warfare, like so many other topics in the scriptures, there are unhealthy extremes, if you will, that are presented on both sides of the pendulum. Perhaps you have seen some of them or been under some of them in the past. And there's this one extreme, obviously, that suggests that Satan is involved in every bad circumstance that comes your way, and that every distraction causes a need in us to bind and loose powers in the unseen world. Now, there is a time for that. There is a time for that. But the danger is when we think that's always the case, the danger comes in then is it causes us to fail to assume responsibility for our own actions, right? You see, what ends up happening a lot of times is if we focus so much on what the devil is doing and point our finger at so much at what the devil is doing, we fail to realize there's three more fingers pointing right back at us. And we fail to consider, have I been obeying the word of God? Have I been living a life of holiness? Is my present circumstances that I wish I would that could change, is it because of the consequences of bad decisions? Or is it spiritual attack? I've seen too many people, and I'm sure so many of you, pointing a finger at what the devil is doing to them, or what the devil is doing to their kids, or what the devil is doing to their finances, and they fail to point the finger at themselves and consider whether or not they are living in accordance with the Word of God. Because how many know there are consequences for our actions? The other extreme that is equally, and at sometimes even more dangerous, is to fail to recognize that there is a very real living devil who hates God, who hates God's people, and is literally hell-bent, pun intended, on wreaking havoc and chaos on God's people. And if Satan can get God's people or anybody failing to recognize the reality of his existence, he is just fine with that. He doesn't care if we're focusing on him or not, as long as we're not focusing on God. A recent survey of professing Christians was done by the Barna Group. Actually, it was just done last year. And they asked this question. They said, is Satan a living being or is he a symbol of evil? Is he a living being? Is he real or is he merely a symbol of evil? The results amongst professing Christians was appalling. 40%, 4 out of 10 professing Christians strongly agree that he is a symbol of evil. 19%, 2 out of 10 said they somewhat agree. They haven't kind of stepped over the line yet. They somewhat agree that he is a symbol of evil, professing Christians. Only 26% of the people surveyed strongly believe in the existence of a very real living devil. 26%. 7% agreed that somewhat. They weren't willing to completely commit. 7% said that they think that he must be somewhat a living being. And 8% remained unsure. How many of you know the enemy is going after that 8%, right? It's no wonder the enemy has so effectively been able to tear up families, tear up churches, tear up much of the Christian testimony in our culture today. If he could just get us thinking he does not exist, our guard can go down and he can continue just operating under the radar. It should not surprise us that the less and less the church is committed to holding up the Word of God as absolute truth, non-negotiable Word of God for our lives, the less and less that is held up as the standard of all that is true, the more and more people are falling by the wayside and are in the casualties of deception today. I want you to know this morning, folks, that you and I, we're in a battle. You didn't sign up for it, and you can't dismiss yourself from it. You're in a battle. And as I prayed about this message, and I asked the Lord to help me to communicate it in such a way that it doesn't come across as beating anybody up, and that's God's honest, that's not my heart. But I have been so concerned about God's people and specifically our little flock and the way in which the enemy has been strategically, intentionally, and consistently working under the radar to try and get our focus off of the Lord, off of what's most important. And so with the help of the Holy Spirit, I trust we can develop a balanced and biblical perspective on spiritual warfare in such a way that we can be aware of what's going on around us and at the same time be equipped to respond effectively. That's my goal these next couple of weeks. That we can become aware of what's going on around us and then be equipped to respond effectively. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that, God, you'd help me to communicate these truths in ways that will speak life and it would come across clearly. Lord, I pray that even as I know the enemy would try to come in and steal the seeds of truth, I pray that you would allow for each and every one of us to have receptive hearts, not to a man, but to your word this morning, and that you would minister to us by your Holy Spirit so that we might be that much more effective for the kingdom of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The title of my message this morning is Knowing Our Enemy and His Objective. Knowing who our enemy is and what his objective is. We're introduced to Satan right in the beginning of Genesis, right? It is he who presented the lie to Eve that disobedience towards God would increase her happiness is really what he was saying, right? I mean, these two had it made in the garden. I mean, they only had one rule. They had complete freedom to do whatever they wanted to do except to eat of the one particular tree, and were introduced to Satan in the form of a serpent that comes in under the radar and says, "Did God really say?" You know, Eve, I know you're happy, Eve, but I think you'd be even a little happier if you just took of this. You see, Eve, you deserve to have everything that you see around you. Don't let restraints or fear or rules that are set up cause you to not live it up. And that's exactly what the enemy was doing to her. And from eternity past, from that time until this, the enemy is introducing the same lie today. You have the right to be happy, even if your happiness makes you have to choose between what God has said or not. Isaiah gives us some further insight into Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, here is Satan, also referred to here as Lucifer. Isaiah is prophesying, verse 12 of chapter 14. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. You, Satan, who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart," he's saying, here's the verdict against you. "Satan, you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then here it is. He says, "I will be like the Most High." And God said, "You're out of here." Other passages like Ezekiel 28 and Daniel chapter 8 and 10. Don't go there. I don't want to jot them down. Tell us that Lucifer was an angel that was created by God, who was amongst the highest rank within the angelic order. Ezekiel points out that he was literally created with music in his being. I don't know what that looks like. Neither do you. We'll figure that out someday on the other side. But literally, the scripture says he had music within him. It is likely that it was he, Lucifer, before he had fallen, that led the worship before the throne of God, as all of the angelic host gave honor and praise and glory to the Lord. And it was he that led that worship until that day, as we read in Isaiah, that pride filled his heart. And instead of worshiping God, instead of wanting to focus all the attention on the one who deserved it all, instead he wanted to be the object of everyone's attention. It was then he who wanted to be the focus point of worship. "I will ascend above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High God." And it was that sin that caused him to be cast from heaven. Now, it's important to understand the objective of Satan, which was also the cause for his fall. It was his desire to put himself and what he wanted before God. And from that time, from that moment in eternity past to this very day, his objective is to get God's most prized creation to turn our back on God in a defiant, disobedient posture, just like he did, that said, "I'm going to be the focus of my world." That's the objective of Satan. If we were to kind of really boil it all down, and I'll build on this in a moment. The three things that Satan is trying the hardest to do is to demagnify God, make him smaller, magnify self, himself or ourselves. He doesn't care as long as we're not focusing on God. And get us to disobey God and his word. Demagnify God, magnify self, and get us to disobey God and his word. That is the objective of Satan. Everything else that we're going to work through needs to be seen through the lens of his ultimate goal is to demagnify God, magnify man or Satan, and get us to disobey God and his word. It's exactly what he did to Eve, didn't it? Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4 and 5. You remember the scene in that the account of the fall. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open." And here it is, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice something. He's tempting her with the same things he was tempted with. To be like God. That was his goal. That was his desire. I will ascend to the highest. I will be like the Most High. Eve, did God really say, no, God's afraid that you'll be like him. Don't you want to be like God, Eve? You deserve it. I mean, look what you've done here. Why would God hold back on letting you have everything? You deserve it all. And in the back of the mind, you can almost imagine Satan going, I deserved it all. Here I was doing all I wanted to do. You see, here's what the enemy does. He lives vicariously. He continues to defy God and vicariously through God's people. He tries and succeeds to defy God and rebel against God vicariously through God's people. Because that's where God's heart is. And if he can carry out his rebellion that started in eternity past through his most precious creation, that is what he attempts to do. Interesting, he says, hath God said, you shall not eat of the tree? Listen, let's talk about this, Eve. You see, the fall began, let's not forget something here. The fall began as a result of a conversation, right? Hey, let's come to the negotiating table, Eve. Hath God really said, you see, it was the entertaining of options that led to the fall of man. There's a tremendous danger in entertaining options that are contrary and clearly against the word of God, folks. And if the enemy can get you start to think about disobedience, we are doing the same thing. We are entertaining. We are coming into a conversation in areas that our only response ought to be, yes, Lord. But the enemy knows that if he can get you entertaining options, then that opens the doors to compromise. And when we open the doors to compromise, it's just a matter of time before we start to entertain compromise. And eventually, you'll live that way. And the enemy, who has been studying man from all these years, knows exactly how to trip up God's people. He's been doing it for a long time. The reality of it is it worked with the first Adam, didn't it? Here is Adam and Eve, and the enemy enters into a conversation with them. They consider the options. They choose that they will be happier to live in disobedience than to walk in obedience. And as a result of that, sin, the scripture says, entered into the world. However, while that worked for the first Adam, thank God it did not work for the second Adam. It did not work for Jesus, who came to redeem man back to God. Remember Jesus' first temptation in the wilderness. And we're going to park there for a moment. If you have your Bibles, I know it'll be up here, but I'd encourage you to pull your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to take a look at this scene of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness by Satan. Matthew chapter 4. And for all of those who want to live godly lives, for all of those who want to live lives that are pleasing to God, for all of those who want to live out what God wants for us, I pray you take heed this morning. Listen to what's going on here. Matthew chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. Let me just stop there for a moment. It's very interesting. It says here he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then afterward, he was hungry. You see, the enemy did not come knocking on his door right away. He didn't come in the 10th day, the 15th day, the 20th day. After 40 days, once Jesus was completed, once his intended fast was over, it was then that he came in under the radar. You see, what we need to see from that is that the enemy is not going to attack us or tempt us or try to derail us when we're doing things that are good for us. He's not going to tempt you in church. He's not going to tempt you when things are going good around. He waits for an opportune moment. And just when Jesus had finished his fast, if it wasn't Jesus, it's at that point that the guard goes down because we did our God thing. And like a stealth, the enemy kind of comes in. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward, he was hungry. That's another thing we need to consider here for a moment. He was starving. 40 days and 40 nights with no food. He was tired. He was weary. And it was at that point, at his weakest moment in his flesh, that the enemy tried to come in and distort the plan of God. What we need to understand from that, folks, is that's exactly what the enemy tries to do with you and me. He doesn't come in when you're all full and doing wonderful and you've been in the Word all week and everything's going wonderful around you. He doesn't. He's very patient. He will sit back and he will wait. But when you are tired and when you are stressed out, and when you are overwhelmed with things all around you, and when you have not been able to be in the fellowship of God's people, and when all of the disciplines of grace have become like a thing of the past, and you're out there doing your own thing, he waits. And it is then that he comes. And we need to be very aware of that, church. Everybody doing all right? It is then that he comes. Man, some of us are tired. I know. I know you are. And I'm not here to beat you up. I'm here to equip you. Man, if you're tired, and sometimes things just can't be changed, man. Sometimes there's just seasons where it just downright stinks, right? It's like the money just isn't coming in. I don't know when it's going to come in. And the bills just keep piling up. And I'm doing everything I possibly can. And you know what? This season just stinks. Been there, I know that. But let me raise your awareness up, folks. It is then that the enemy tries to come in. It is then that we need to be aware, because listen, he has been studying our lives. We're going to look at that in next week. He knows how to trip us up because he's been studying our life for a long time. And he looks for the weakest moments to try and come in. And this dirt bag tries to get Jesus when he was hungry at the end of his fast. Now, it was then that the tempter, verse 3, came to him and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. It's very interesting how the enemy operates here. If you are the Son of God, here's the deal. This is an incredible scene in this whole wilderness experience. But there was another very incredible scene that just had taken place. Here is Jesus. He's with his disciples. They come to the River Jordan, and there is John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people, the baptism of repentance. And then Jesus walks into the water of the Jordan, and he goes and he's baptized by John. And as he comes up out of the water, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit descended in the form of a dove. And so we have God, the Holy Spirit. We have God, the Son, Jesus Christ. And then you hear the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We have the Trinity. And right after that experience, he goes into this time of temptation, and the first thing the enemy does is he takes the very word of the Father, this is my beloved Son, and he comes up and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. You know what he does, church? He tries to steal the seeds of truth from our lives. The sad truth is that much of this stuff I know is hitting home. And what breaks my heart is by tomorrow morning, many of you will have dismissed it and said, well, you know what? That's just this or that. The enemy is not going to try and rob you of the seed right now. It is when you get alone. It is when you get away. And it is then that he tries to come in and steal the word of God out of your hearts, before it has an opportunity to sprout and bring life. He doesn't want you knowing that you're a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own special people. How many times have we walked out of here on Sunday morning feeling like we can take the world for Jesus, and then Monday morning comes, and it's like, what happened? Where did it go? We didn't guard our hearts. And the very real devil that's out there came in to snatch the seed. Did God really say you shouldn't eat of this? God, you won't surely die. Enters into conversation. What we need to do, folks, Paul told Timothy to do war with the word, the prophetic word that's been spoken over his life. And you see, what we need to do is there's those times that God, have you been hit with truth? It's kind of like, boom, the lights go on. It's like, wow, I can eat this for a couple of weeks. This is powerful. This is good. This is encouraging. This is my daily bread, the nourishment that I needed. And it's at that moment the enemy tries to come in and steal it from you. And I've seen so many of God's people who are a shadow of what they were from days gone by. They're good-hearted people. They do love Jesus. But their time in the Word and their time in prayer and their commitment to the body of Christ is a shadow of what it was. And see, here's what the enemy tries to do. He tries to alienate you so that he can infiltrate you. He first tries to alienate you, get you alone, so that he can then infiltrate you. We'll take a look at that in a moment. You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I like that. You know what Jesus is basically saying here? You know what? It's not about what I physically need. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, what Jesus is ultimately saying is, I'd rather die of starvation than to disobey the word of God. Verse 4, but he answered and said, a man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then the devil took him up into the holy city, and he set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Very interesting. He takes them to the holy city, to the highest point. Remember I said before, he tries to live vicariously through other people. I will ascend before the, I will set my throne above the stars of heaven. I will be like the Most High. He brings Jesus to the holy city and he sets him up as high as possible. And he says to him, he now becomes spiritual in his attack. He now takes and distorts the word of God. And he says to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. Here comes Satan, now using the word of God. He knows it. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And so this, what we see here is the enemy's attack. Now he spiritualizes it and uses the word of God out of context and totally distorts it. And when Jesus says to him again, it is written. You notice that he says it again. It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. God brings it, and Jesus brings it right into context. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain. He showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. You know what happened right here? What Satan does is he reveals his cards. This is really what it's about. It's not about Jesus having, you know, getting any of these things. It wasn't about Eve being like God. It's not about you being happy. It's not about you getting what you think you're going to get by disobeying God. It's all about this right here. What Satan wants us to do is fall down and worship me. Have God said? Throws the words of question in there. Very interesting. Let's just turn real quickly over to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's actually, it's not going to be up there, so I'll just... 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just feel to go back on that for a moment. And what the enemy tries to do is he tries to steal the seed of truth that's been planted in your life before it has an opportunity to sprout up and take life. That's what he tries to do. He tries to rob you of the joy. Jesus said the enemy comes to kill, steal, and destroy. What is he looking to steal? The joy of the Lord, all that God has for you. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. And so there's this war going on, right? What Jesus wants for you and what Satan wants for you. And the way in which the enemy operates, his objective is demagnify God, magnify self, and then get you to question and disobey God and his word. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the last times, the latter days, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Folks, listen, I'm not going to turn this into a big theological debate. He's speaking to the church here. He's speaking to the church here. In the last time, some will depart from the faith. Why? Because they allowed the enemy to rob the seed of truth. They gave in to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. Look, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It's the saddest place for a child of God to ever get to. When things that they used to be convicted over, they're just not convicted over it anymore. Is it because it's okay now? No. Your conscience has been seared. You've believed the lie. You've applied the lie. You lived the lie. And it no longer convicts you. This is what he's saying. What is that a result of? Deceiving spirits. Doctrines of demons, those that would try to come in and steal the truth of God's word. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believed and know the truth. And basically what he's basically saying here is what they do is they turn to becoming religious. Instead of obeying the truth, what they do is they set rules in place. You can't eat this, you can't eat this, you shouldn't eat this, it's okay to eat that. And what Jesus, what Paul is saying here is everything's okay to eat. But ultimately what they're doing is they're exchanging the truth of God's word for religion. They have bought the lie And rarely do they receive it at church. Rarely do they receive it when they're in fellowshipping. Rarely do they feel, do they experience that or receive that lie when things are when they're exercising and growing in their spirit. The enemy waited for an opportune moment. We need to hear the truth. Hebrews chapter 25, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. What is he saying here? He's saying, man, as how many would know, we're living in an end time, folks. And things are going on. What the writer of Hebrews is saying here is, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Why? Because when the enemy tries to do, he tries to alienate and he tries to infiltrate. He alienates and infiltrates. If he can get you out doing your own thing, and hey, you know what? We're just going to do devotions this day and we're going to do our own thing. And you know, we really don't need the church. We'll come hear that. Listen, it's not about the commitment to the church. This particular church, it's about being in a place where truth is being spoken. It's about being in a place where brothers and sisters come together, completely imperfect people. You're in the right church, folks. If I'm leading the show, I'm going to tell you right now, it's as imperfect as it's going to get. But man, God calls us together. That's what God is doing today. He is operating through a faceless army called the local church. The days of the heroes is over. The big names, you know what? They trip over themselves and they need to get out of their own way. What God is doing today is the same thing he started in Acts chapter 2. It is a faceless army called the local church. And what the enemy tries to do is to try and alienate you so that he can infiltrate you, so that you're not hearing the truth of God's word. I won't ask you to raise your hands. How many times have you come to church? And I said something, you thought, wow, I can't believe he knew that. That was for me, right? It's not because I'm not a rocket scientist here. It's the way the Holy Spirit has chosen to operate within the church. But when we remove ourselves from that and we cut off that avenue to hearing the voice of God, we open ourselves up to the infiltration of the enemy. Go back over to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul says in verse 15 of chapter 3, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. I write these things so that you know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And so here's what we have, folks. We have the enemy spewing lies, and we have the according to the scriptures, the church is the ground and pillar of truth. And let me be really clear here. I'm not suggesting in the littlest way the church does not bestow grace on you. It's not like you need the church in the sense of it becoming a co-mediator between you and God. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying, though, is what God has set up is the local body, the church of Jesus Christ, full of a bunch of people that have spiritual gifts, right? We covered this. And you see, when the body of Christ comes together, and all the spiritual gifts are operating within the body, then what ends up happening is when I'm going through something and I need an encouraging word, someone who's got the gift of encouraging actually bumps into us along the way and say, you know what? You're on my mind this week. Can I just share something with you? And it's like cold water on a hot day. Oh, I needed that. That's the way God operates within our church, folks. But see, what the enemy wants to do is if he can get us away from that, away from being around the body of Christ, he alienates us. One day I'd probably break every fire code. I'd love to get a big thing of coal, fire on here, right? And I'd love to just take one right in the beginning of service and just take one of it and put it over here. And you know what would end up happening before the end of that service is over? That thing would be out and this thing would be hotter than ever before. Because here's the deal. Coal only continues to fire when it's a part of when it's a part of everything else. And you see, that's exactly what the enemy tries to do with us. we come to church, we get fired up, charged up, and what he tries to do is take us out from the cold and leave us out here. And we stay hot for a little while, but eventually, the storms of life, the wind and the waves and all the other stuff that comes our way starts to take and steal that from us. Now, am I talking about your salvation? No. I'm talking about living the life that God wants for you to live. I think sometimes we get so caught up in the sovereignty of God that we choose, we leave all responsibility of our for our sanctification over to Him, and we do nothing. And all that is a distorted understanding of sovereignty, which is another whole message. Then Jesus said to him, he finally had enough of them. He said, away from me, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came, and your Bible probably says ministered to him, but mine says fed him. Well, it didn't, but I think that's probably what the angels did at that point. It's how the enemy works. We need to know the enemy. We need to know who our enemy is. It's important to understand who our enemy is and what his objective is. When we understand who we're up against and how he has operated in the past, it will raise our awareness of his tactics, and it will equip us with a proper strategy for victory. We need to know the end. Listen, your wife is not your enemy. Your wayward child is not your enemy. Your boss at work is not your enemy. The circumstances of life that come your way is not your enemy. We need to know who our enemy is, and we're gonna pick up on that next week. We need to know who our enemy is and who our enemy isn't. And when we understand who our enemy isn't, we will come to realize that these blessed relationships that God allows us to have are all part of our sanctification process, but allows us to be aware and lower our guard with one another and raise our guard against the enemy. We need to understand his objective is to magnify self, right? Or magnify himself, or have us magnify ourselves, to demagnify God, and to deceive people into disobeying God and his word. And when we do that, it will equip us to be on guard for this deception. That's what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter chapter 5. He says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Can I tell you something? He's not seeking to devour people who don't know Jesus. He's already got them. He's looking to put in seeds of deception and discord in God's people. Next week, we're going to look a little more at the specific ways in which he tries to destroy and devour and distort some of the most precious things to us. Our relationships. Our relationships with our spouses, our wives, our kids. Those things around us. And I pray that as we go in that direction, we're going to be focusing on Ephesians chapter 6, what is oftentimes referred to during spiritual warfare. I pray that you will never look at Ephesians chapter 6 the same again. The enemy tries to demagnify God, magnify self, to get us to question or disobey God and his word. That's his objective. And when he does it, when he tries to do it, is when you're weak and you're tired and you're lonely and you're frustrated and you're hurt by other people. He knows when to come in. And as your pastor, I've had my hand on the pulse of the church. And I know so many of you are tired. And I know so many of you are overwhelmed at work and overwhelmed with the kids and overwhelmed with the finances. And it's just been downright busy. And it's been a season of just tiredness. And that's why I really believe that God put this on my heart to share with you these next couple of weeks. Because, folks, we need to recognize what's going on around us. And we need to be on guard. I wonder this morning as we all bow our heads and just have some family time together. I know it's silly to even ask if anybody here is tired. It's crazy to ask if you're here and you're stressed out. It's crazy to ask if anybody here is feeling overwhelmed. It's crazy to ask if anybody here is fearful about the future. It's crazy to ask if anybody feels insecure about themselves. It'd be silly for me to ask you if you're here today and you've ever been hurt by somebody. Or maybe you're walking through that now. I probably just described everybody in the sanctuary, myself on the top of the list. What I think would be wise for us to do this morning is, as the family of God, let's have a time of prayer together. Because, you know, when the enemy comes in, we need to be aware that our weapons against him are not church programs. It is not those things that bring excitement. It is getting before Father and saying, God, I'm tired. Will you fill me? Will you refresh me? So let's have a time of prayer together this morning. And then let me also just, well, let's just have a time of prayer together. Let's just lead out as the Lord puts it on your heart this morning. And if you need to go, I understand it's okay. We're not going to stay here long. But I do want to end appropriately and give a time for this word to digest.